speaking on this program is Roger Comstock.
Welcome to our program. This is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. I'm glad that you could be with us today. This program was really originated by Brother Leroy Dedman. It was his idea, and our approach to this program is to try to address some of the difficulties in people's lives, and thus the title of the program. And we want to try to help people through the storms that they face in life. Our lesson today is going to be a little bit different, and we're not dealing with a specific issue like we do many times. But I just wanted to share some things with you. You know, in my preaching career, I guess I've preached somewhere around 200 funerals. I've preached funerals for some that were very, very wealthy and of quite high prominence, I guess you would say, in the community. I've preached funerals for prisoners that died while they were in the state penitentiary and are basically laid in a pauper's grave, buried by the state. I've buried people who are very, very near to me, dear loved ones and family members. I've preached funerals for people I don't know. I've preached funerals for faithful Christians and people that I have a strong emotional and spiritual tie to. And I've also preached funerals for people who lived their lives in rebellion to God. But have you ever thought about a funeral for Jesus? I don't know exactly what the traditions in the day of Jesus were. We know that they generally would bury the dead the same day that they died, if it was all possible. And there were some special situations where they needed to bury people in a hurry, somewhat like Jesus, because of the approaching Sabbath. I want to read some passages for you today, and some more than we typically would. First, I want to read from Isaiah 53. If you want to follow along in your Bible, I'll be reading from the King James translation. And this beautiful section of Scripture, I say beautiful, and yet it's probably one of the most sad passages in Scripture. As Isaiah is foretelling the death of our Lord and the things that He would suffer. But here it specifically refers to this time that we're talking about today that I would consider the funeral and the burial for Jesus. In Isaiah 53, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we shall see, that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." This passage, as I said, many of you probably have memorized that passage, but it's a passage that is very dear to many of us. And as I said, a very beautiful passage to read, but also very, very sad because of the need of Jesus to die for our sins so that we might have eternal life. What I want to do next is I want to take each of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to take each and read each of their accounts of the death and particularly the burial of Jesus. And I want you to notice in these four gospel accounts that there are details that are given in one and maybe not given in the other. So when we put all four of them together, we get maybe the complete picture as each reveals something that the others don't. First of all, from Matthew chapter 27, here beginning at verse 57, again, if you want to follow along, is Matthew's account of the burial of Jesus. Verse 57 begins, "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." A couple of things that I want you to notice there is in that passage, as we indicated before, the tradition of the Jews was that they didn't want a body hanging on the cross at the time of the Sabbath. In the other passages, you'll see that it's referred to as the day of preparation. And so there was an urgency even among the Jews to remove Jesus' body from the cross and thus keep their tradition as such as that may be. Now I want you to notice the Mark account in Mark's Gospel, beginning in chapter 15 at verse 42, if you'd like to read along with me. There, beginning at verse 42, it says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. And he craved the body of Jesus, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in the sepulcher which was hewn out of rock, and rolled the stone away unto the door of the sepulcher." That's the Mark account. We didn't mention in the Matthew account, as both indicate that the one who had demanded literally the body of Jesus from Pilate was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. We learn in these passages that he was a believer, and yet we'll learn a little bit more. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll learn a little bit more about him in just a moment. So now let's turn to the book of Luke and chapter 23, and let's read Luke's account of the burial of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. Luke writes, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. And he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone. Therein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So we learn a couple of other things, and we put these three accounts now together. We learn, first of all, that Joseph of Arimathea is named, requesting the body of Jesus. We've learned in these accounts that he is a counselor, which would simply mean he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, a group of 24 Jewish men, highly respected, probably the wealthier men in the community. And they were the leaders among the Jews. And this, as a leader of the Jews, he was referred to as a counselor. It also tells us there that he didn't consent to the plans and the things that the other Jews on the council were preparing for Jesus. So now let's look at the John account, beginning in John chapter 19 at verse 31. It begins at verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath. For the Sabbath day was a high day, it was the Passover." And besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers to break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he kneweth that he saith true, that we might believe. These things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That's from Psalm 34 and verse 20. And again, the scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. From Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And after that, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, and as the manner of the Jews was to bury. And now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Again, we learn some things from this passage that we didn't learn in the other passages. We learn that Joseph of Arimathea wasn't by himself, but a man named Nicodemus had come to help him. We learn there that Nicodemus brought precious spices, perfumes, we might say, to wrap the body of Jesus, as the text says they would do as the custom of the Jews. It's my understanding as they would wrap the deceased person in these linens, and within the folds of the linens they would put these different spices, and the idea is to sort of counteract, if possible, the smell of a decaying body. And so we have the scene from the four gospel accounts. I have a picture here that I took when in Jerusalem a few years ago of a rock formation. You know, there's some discrepancy among the people there as to exactly where Golgotha was. Some of the denominations of the world have chosen a spot and have a place that they honor and a religious building and so forth. And yet there's no rock formation there that would indicate anything like what is described as Golgotha. This place is still referred to in Jerusalem as Skull Hill, just as the word Golgotha would indicate. This location is what is referred to as the Garden Tomb, also referred to as Gordon's Calvary. But you can see in this picture the rock formation does somewhat look like a skull. It's also of interest that on the hill on top of this rock formation you can see a burial ground that was used by some of the Jewish people. The text also told us that this was a garden area. It is believed that this area was an area owned by Joseph of Arimathea. This picture of a tomb is within less than 100 yards of Golgotha. As you stand there at Golgotha, you could look backward over your shoulder and see the walls of the city of Jerusalem, just as the scripture dictate, as Jewish law would dictate, that sinful one had to be taken and crucified outside the city, and such is this location. This very beautiful place, and as is referred to as a garden. Here's another picture showing some of the flowers in the area, and it's a very beautiful place. It's a nice place to have a service of our own as we gathered there and we sang a couple songs. But it's very emotional knowing that quite possibly this is the location where our Lord was crucified and where he was buried. And so, thinking about the funeral of Jesus, we have our traditions, and it's quite interesting. We preachers talk about it sometimes, how different areas of the country have different traditions. We here in this area have our traditions that are a little peculiar to other places. Other places have, every area, I guess, has its own different traditions concerning funerals and burials. And but when you think of a eulogy, who would have been the right one to give a eulogy for Jesus? Would it have been blind Bartimaeus, recorded for us one account in Mark chapter 10? As he is cured from his blindness by the Lord, he'd been blind since birth. Is that the situation? Would he be the one to do the eulogy for Jesus? Or would it be, you remember in Matthew chapter 12, the woman with the issue of blood. The woman had such faith that Jesus described as having great faith, as she knew she, if she could just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, that she would be healed from that infirmity of a blood issue that she had had for several years. Or maybe the eulogy could be given by Jairus. Jairus is the one who had enough faith in Jesus that he would ask Jesus to heal his daughter, recorded in Luke chapter 8. And when Jairus returned home, he inquired of his servants as to when his daughter began to get well. And it was the specific time that Jesus had told Jairus that his daughter was fine, that he should go home to her. Maybe the eulogy should have been given by the woman at Jacob's well. You know the account there in John chapter 4, as Jesus is asked this woman for a drink. She's a Samaritan woman, and she doesn't think that Jesus, as a Jew, should have even been speaking to her. And yet she would go into her family members later and describe to them a man that she believed to be the Messiah, apparently, recorded again in John chapter 4. Or maybe the eulogy could have been given by the woman that was caught in adultery. You remember how the Jews, the Pharisees, brought this woman and they wanted to stone her. And you remember Jesus' beautiful statement, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone," recorded there in John chapter 8. And you remember Jesus' words to that woman. He didn't condone her behavior and her obvious adultery, but he said to her, "Go and sin no more," indicating that she needed to repent and needed to change some of the things she was practicing in her life. Or maybe the eulogy could have been given by the widow woman from a little village called Nain, there where Jesus had gone, recorded in Luke chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 7, where Jesus had been and was able to raise her son from the dead. Maybe she could have given the eulogy. Or maybe the blind man that Jesus healed, recorded for us in John chapter 9, the man who was questioned about whether it was his sin or his parents' sin that had caused his blindness. And you remember the man said, "All I know is once I was blind and yet now I see." Beautiful words from John chapter 9. Or maybe the eulogy could have been given by the sinner woman recorded for us. We don't have her name recorded for us in Luke chapter 7. There where Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee and teaches the parable of the creditors or the parable of the debtors, whichever way you choose to refer to it. But you remember she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with the hair of her head and anointed his feet with that precious, expensive perfume. And you remember Jesus recognized that she did those things because her sins were forgiven, as he pointed out the hypocrisy of Simon the Pharisee. Maybe the eulogy could have been given by Mary Magdalene. We're told that in Mark chapter 16 that Mary Magdalene received a great cure, if you will, from Jesus, that demons were driven from her body. And Mary Magdalene continued for the rest of Jesus' earthly ministry to follow him from place to place. She is there at the cross, and she will be there at the tomb as well later in the gospel accounts. Maybe the one to do the eulogy should be Lazarus. Lazarus, having been healed by our Lord, been raised from the dead by our Lord, recorded for us in John chapter 12. He was a close friend. He and his sister Martha and Mary, they were close friends of Jesus living in the town of Bethany. Jesus apparently enjoyed being in the company of these three and enjoying the hospitality of their home. Or maybe the eulogy should be given by Judas. You know, Judas, as he betrayed our Lord and then later went out and hung himself. regretted apparently the money, the blood money that he had taken to betray Jesus, and threw it back in, at the feet of the priest and the high priest, and seemingly regretting his actions and yet taking the horrible step of taking his own life, not repenting, not seeking forgiveness, but taking his own life. Maybe the eulogy should have been preached by Peter. You remember just a few hours prior to this scene that we've read of today, it was Peter who denied our Lord three times, just as Jesus had prophesied. And you remember from the Luke account, as Jesus and Peter met eyes after the cock crowed, that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a changed man and would change his life and would continue and eventually, we believe, literally, physically die in service to our Lord. So which one should preach the eulogy of Jesus? We know from the situation that there were only two present at the death, or excuse me, at the burial of Jesus. The text only records that of Joseph of Arimathea. We know he was a rich man from Matthew chapter 12. We know he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council from Luke chapter 23. We know that he was not there when the indictment was brought against Jesus by the Sanhedrin Council, their plot to falsely accuse and execute this troublemaker as they saw him, recorded for us in Luke chapter 23. Joseph of Arimathea is a man who recognized that the kingdom was coming. I'm not sure he understood that, but he was looking for the Messiah and the establishment of a kingdom by the Messiah. He was a secret disciple, the John account tells us. It says he feared the Jews. But now at a time in his life when fear could no longer be a part of him, that he had, by bravery, he went and demanded the body of Jesus from Pilate. There was nothing secret about him taking the body down. There was nothing secret about him taking the body and preparing it for burial and laying it in his own tomb. Again, Joseph, likely a wealthy man who owned this particular piece of property, and there laid the body of Jesus in a tomb that was probably had been prepared, hewn out of stone, probably for himself. This beautiful garden area was owned by him. The other man at the burial of Jesus was a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. You remember we first met Nicodemus, recorded for us in John chapter 3. You remember it was Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, and Jesus taught him about the new birth, to be born again, and what that actually meant. That it was misunderstood, I guess you could say, by Nicodemus, as he asked the question, "Must I again enter into my mother's womb?" there in John chapter 3. Jesus went on to explain to him that one must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to inherit eternal life. It was Nicodemus who defended Jesus before the council, recorded for us in John chapter 7. It was Nicodemus who had provided the burial spices. These spices would have been quite expensive. Again, we believe Nicodemus would have been somewhat well-to-do, and yet he brought these costly spices for the burial of Jesus, to see to it that Jewish tradition was practiced in the burial of Jesus. We're not told anything other than these events that we've talked about. To our knowledge, only two attended the funeral of Jesus. In our society, we would think that strange, wouldn't we? I did a funeral one time for a little lady that we had to carry her casket. There weren't even enough friends to carry her casket to her grave. And we see that as maybe the person has fallen short, if you will, in society. In fact, we talk about how there was a long line at the funeral home and how the chapel at the funeral home couldn't hold all the people because of at the funeral of someone maybe quite prominent. Yet, for the King of Kings, there were only two present for his burial. The service was brief. I'm often told by families that the funeral, as we make arrangements for a funeral, they'll tell me, we want to keep this really brief. I don't pay much attention to that, and I don't think any of us preachers do. But Jesus' burial, his funeral, was very, very short. It had to have been very emotional for Joseph and for Nicodemus. Had to have been very emotional for them because of their love for Jesus. But I think something we also need to recognize, that maybe they didn't understand, but what we need to understand is that the funeral for Jesus was not even necessary. They apparently didn't understand when Jesus taught in the synagogue area and in the temple area how he would this temple would be destroyed and built back in 3 days. John tells us that he was speaking of himself in his own commentary, if you will, on that event in the life of Jesus. And so all of the hoopla that goes into our traditional funeral, see, none of that was necessary for Jesus, because Jesus would only remain in that tomb for 3 days. Just as he had prophesied of himself, just as the sign of Jonah, as Jesus had described again of himself. I don't think there's anything to indicate that Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus understood any of that. They were just doing what they saw was proper and right in respect for the one they believed to be the Messiah. An unnecessary funeral. All fulfilling Scripture, all fulfilling prophecy, and yet all of it, from a practical aspect, all of it totally unnecessary. And so, for you and I, the death of Jesus is the most important event in the history of mankind. For you and I, without the death of Jesus on the cross, His burial, but also His resurrection from the grave, our salvation would not be possible. It's through His sacrifice, our obedience to His will, that we can enjoy the forgiveness of sins that comes only because of the death of Jesus Christ. We have our traditions. The Jews had their traditions. But you know, Paul would also describe, and one of the things I love in Scripture, I love to read of the defeats of Satan throughout Scripture. As Paul would write those beautiful words at the very close of what we call 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And there, as Paul would write to those Corinthians about the resurrection, and he would say to them, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Think about that in regards to Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and His resurrection, all for our salvation. He took away the victory of the grave, the victory of death. He took away the sting of death. He defeated Satan through the power of Almighty God.